this so sinful world. Hardly a comfort can afford. Striving along to face temptation so, where could I go but to the Lord?
Well, our sermon today picks up from what we heard earlier from the book of Joshua. This is Joshua chapter 2, verses 8 through 21. Before the spies went to sleep, Rahab came up to them on the roof and said to them, the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the dread of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt in fear before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites that were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. As soon as we heard it, our hearts failed, and there was no courage left in any of us because of you. The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below. Now then, since I have dealt kindly with you, swear to me by the Lord that you will in turn deal kindly with my family. Give me a sign of good faith, that you will spare my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. The men said to her, our life for yours. If you do not tell this business of ours, then we will deal kindly and faithfully with you when the Lord gives us the land. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the outer side of the city wall, and she resided within the wall itself. She said to them, go towards the hill country, so that the pursuers may not come upon you. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be released from this oath that you have made us swear to you if we invade the land and you do not tie this crimson cord in the window through which you let us down, and you do not gather into your house your father and mother, your brothers, and all your family. If any of you go out of the doors of your house into the street, they shall be responsible for their own death, and we shall be innocent. But if a hand is laid upon any who are with you in the house, we shall bear the responsibility for their death. But if you tell this business of ours, then we shall be released from this oath that you made us swear to you. She said, according to your word, so be it. She sent them away, and they departed. Then she tied the crimson cord in the window. Lord, we find so many wonderful stories and somber lessons in your word. Thank you for this blessing. So this is week two of our Women's History Month sermon series, during which we are looking at some women who have often been overlooked in the biblical narratives. There's a pretty good reason why we may dismiss Rahab when we first read about her. The Bible is unequivocal about her vocation. She was a prostitute. Over the ages, scholars have tried to soften or even sugarcoat that description of her, contending she may have been an innocuous innkeeper, somebody with a nice cozy bed and breakfast. But the common translation of the Hebrew words isha zona always comes right back to prostitute. That in itself is enough to make us sneer and steer away from Rahab, but we shouldn't dismiss her entirely. And I'll tell you why in a few minutes. Now, we can't discount Rahab's bravery. We can't discount her tenacity. We can't discount her bargaining skills. We can't discount her concern for her family, whom she asked Joshua's spies to save, as well as herself. We can't discount her respect for Israel's God and her beautiful declaration, "The Lord your God is indeed God in heaven above and on earth below." Her words echo some things Moses himself said, "Know therefore today and take it to your heart that the Lord, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. There is no other." We can't discount her newfound faith in this amazing, powerful God. But there are some aspects of her personality that give us pause and make us think twice about calling her a heroine. First, Rahab was a liar. How easily and persuasively she lied. When the king demanded she bring out the spies, she told them they were gone. Of course, you wonder, how did the king know the spies had come to Jericho in the first place? And how did he know they were checking out the land in preparation for the Israelites overtaking it? Why did he suspect Rahab right away for harboring them? She may have had the only house of ill repute in the city, and it may have been the first place travelers went to whenever they arrived in Jericho. After all, the prostitute's house was always open and available. The spies certainly didn't know anyone else in the city, so that's where the spies went, to Rahab's. What was it about the spies that made Rahab hide them instead of turning them over to the authorities? There is the idea of Middle Eastern hospitality, that a guest is sacred in whatever house he enters, and the host is obligated to protect that guest no matter what. Because the spies were her guests, Rahab concocted an elaborate story to send the king's men on a wild goose chase to protect them. She even arranged it so that they left just before the city gates were closed for the night, which meant they couldn't come back in the city until morning. Rahab was no stranger to lying. How many other times had people, wives of her clients, come to her door demanding to know if their husband was there? Of course Rahab would lie to them and tell them the man they were looking for wasn't there. Lying had become second nature for Rahab. If lying saved someone else, was it really all that bad? Well, luckily, this would be her last lie. As she embraced Israel's God, she came to learn that Yahweh demanded honesty and integrity from all who worshiped him. When she left Jericho, she left her old ways of life behind, lying too. Second, Rahab became a traitor. She told the spies how scared everyone in Jericho and the surrounding area was of the encroaching Israelites. They'd heard the story about the Exodus. They remembered it even now, 40 years later, the parting of the Red Sea, the defeat of Pharaoh's army. It's ironic to hear of the people's fear, because when Moses sent men to spy out the land 40 years earlier, 10 of them reported that there were giants in the land and the Israelites should be scared of them and not enter the land. Only Caleb and Joshua, yes, the same Joshua who had sent out these two spies, they countered that they should go in and seize the land at once. The reports of Israel's power did not daunt Rahab. It made her want to join them. Seemingly without a speck of regret, Rahab decided to throw her lot in with the Israelites and throw her own people under the bus. Although, of course, they didn't have buses back then. But maybe Rahab became a traitor to get back at the people in Jericho who sneered at her and put her down, but still used and abused her. Maybe she was tired of everyone treating her like trash. She's just a prostitute. We can sneer at her and treat her wrong and shun her. Did Rahab feel any remorse or regret for resigning her people to the sword? What were her thoughts during those 6 days when the priests marched around the walls of Jericho? Was there a moment when her betrayal weighed heavily on her heart? We have to admire her for keeping her word. The spies had asked her not to tell anybody about their plans, and she didn't. So she had a modicum of honor and trustworthiness in her favor. Still, how did she feel watching as friends and fellow citizens were destroyed while she and her family were swept away to safety? Did the people scream at her, "Rahab, where are you going? Rahab, what have you done? Rahab!" She didn't reply. A new life lay ahead of her. The old life had to be destroyed, and she had to turn away from it without looking back. We still have to cut Rahab some slack. No little girl ever thinks as she grows up, "I want to be a harlot." Nah, little girls want to be Disney princesses and Olympic gymnasts and scientists. There must have been something, someone, some circumstance that reduced Rahab to her dubious occupation. Did she do it because that was the only work available to her? Was she forced into it so she could provide for her family, for whom she obviously cared? Rahab was quite a shrewd bargainer. She wasn't saving the spies purely out of the goodness of her heart. She was all quid pro quo. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. If I save you, you have to save me and my family. One wonders about Rahab's family. Were they ashamed of her chosen profession? Did they ostracize her? Was she always trying to get back in their good graces? Even if they shunned and disowned her, she still wanted them to be safe from the coming catastrophe. So she specifically and boldly asked for the spies to save them too. Cut Rahab some slack. Rahab went through rehab. We can no longer paint her as hardened and hopeless and evil. Somehow, the truth about God got through to her. Did it happen only after the spies arrived, or was it something she thought about as she recalled the stories of how God had saved the Israelites from slavery in Egypt? Did it dawn on her that only someone like Yahweh could free her from the slavery of prostitution and make her a respectable, free woman? Had Rahab been longing for her own exodus? Perhaps she thought once she was out of Jericho and in among the Israelites, people who didn't know her or know about her past, she could begin a new life, one where no one would ever throw her past in her face, one where she would not be ridiculed but respected, one where she would not have shame but dignity and purpose. Rahab sought refuge and rescue and respectability, not just for herself, but for her family too. She could have told the spies not to save anyone else but her. She could have accepted their bargain without adding anyone else. Already, she was learning the lesson of turning away from selfishness and sharing with those around her the gift of redemption and new life. Think for a moment about who else offers the priceless gift of redemption and new life as I show you the big reason why we can't continue keeping Rahab down. When we read the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, we find right there, prominently, unapologetically, in the genealogy of Jesus Christ himself, Rahab's name. Salmon, the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz, the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, of course, was the father of David. Rahab also has a mention in Hebrews 11:31. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she received the spies in peace. And there's a mention of her in the book of James, chapter 2, verse 25. Likewise, was not Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she welcomed the messengers and sent them out by another road? So her heroic act of saving the spies justified her lies and her treason and made her acceptable. Note these verses don't deny she was a woman of bad reputation. That's what offended so many of the early scholars. What? A prostitute? proudly listed in the purest bloodline that ever there was? Surely this is a mistake. Surely God didn't mean to honor so dubious a name by making her an ancestress of God's own holy, pure, righteous son. Well, you know how they say God's ways are inscrutable, God's thoughts are higher than our thoughts, and God's plans and schemes exceed our hopes and dreams. And God removes our sins as far away as the east is from the west and forgives and forgets them. So it seems God has done with Rahab. I would say the overarching lesson we learn from Rahab's story is that God can use and bless whomever God chooses to use and bless. Even a liar, a traitor, a prostitute, someone we could look down on. But as God told Rahab's own great-grandchild David, man looks on the outer appearance, but God looks on the heart. Two other women with less than stellar reputations are included in that sacred pedigree: Tamar, another woman accused of being a prostitute, and Bathsheba, the woman with whom David committed adultery. We read those names and we remember those stories and we think, really, God? You've given them places of honor as foremothers of our Christ? It goes to show us that whatever human foibles and failures we have, whatever human labels we slap on others, however deeply flawed and sinful people may be, still, in God's estimation and in God's eyes, there is hope for them. And if there's hope for them, there's hope for us. God shows us through Rahab's story that anyone can be forgiven and become part of God's master plan for the world. Rahab embraced her new people with enthusiasm. She was all in as an Israelite. Some scholars like to say Rahab's red rope of rescue can be compared to the lamb's blood that was smeared over the lintels of the Israelites' doors on the night of the Passover. When the angel of death saw the blood, he passed over that house and spared the firstborn inside. Christ, of course, was our Passover lamb, whose blood saves us from death and destruction. The red rope hung as a signal and a surety in the window of Rahab's home, and it was another signal of the righteous blood of Christ that rescued us. Rahab received salvation and redemption for her bravery, for turning her back on wickedness, for protecting and trusting God's messengers. God offered her a precious second chance and she accepted it. So we must rejoice that Rahab has become a believer in the one true God, just like us. Like her, we have come to recognize God's power, and we too are now willing to forsake our dark past for God's bright future. Rahab's story has become part of the story of salvation, redemption, repentance, and faith. Part of a rich tapestry of which we are all a part, woven with a red thread, a rope of hope. Let us pray. Dear God, we don't always understand your ways. We can't always explain why you chose whom you have chosen to teach us about your plans. But we are grateful to know that however scandalous a person's present or past may be, there is always a chance of salvation and redemption for them, just as you gave Rahab. May we rejoice in your goodness and mercy, and may Rahab's words of affirmation become ours. You are God in heaven above and in earth beneath. Amen.
save me in the end.